a few moments. I do want to focus on this passage that we read in Matthew chapter 6. And if you do, look with me at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25, we read, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" As we prepare to enter another new year, and we face the unknown, and as we face the uncertain, I want us just to think for a few moments about this theme of worry and what the Lord Jesus himself has to say about it. And we're going to look at the passage that we read under three headings: the command not to worry, the reason not to worry, and the alternative to worry. I'm sorry it's not got the same flow and alliteration as Myrtle had with you this evening, but hopefully it will be a blessing to you all the same. The first thing we see then is the command not to worry. That's at the very beginning of verse 25, where Jesus commands his followers not to worry. Now in these verses, Jesus is delivering his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he's calling on his followers to love God and to live for God in a world that is often very hostile to God. And in verses 19 to 24, Jesus tells his followers about the importance of being totally committed to God. And he says that they have a choice. They can either serve God and follow God and love God and trust God and treasure God, or they can love and serve and follow and trust and treasure something or someone else. He is pressing his followers to be totally committed to him, to be totally committed, mind, body and soul, to God. And in verses 25 to 35, Jesus then turns his attention to the theme of worry and what it says about our relationship to God. And we might begin by saying that worry is a respectable sin. Worry is a respectable sin. We might not see worry as a big deal, but Jesus sees worry as a big deal. If I was to ask you tonight, what is a sin? You might say, well, lying, gossiping, cheating, stealing, all of these things are sins. Worrying probably wouldn't come near the list. We might even say to ourselves, well, I'm a person who worries a lot. But here's Jesus, and he's very clear that worrying, having a consuming concern, isn't to be a characteristic of one of his followers. As far as Jesus is concerned, worry is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual problem. And he says in these verses that worry can be trust to unbelief, where we don't believe that God will provide for us or cares about us, and so we worry about what's going on around us. Or worry can be traced to a lack of submission to God's lordship, where we want to be controlled, and we find ourselves fretting with worry when we feel that we have lost control, rather than handing all of these things over to the God who is there and the God who cares. Or we can say that worry can be traced to worldliness, where we have these disordered desires that are set on something that's wrong, but we can't bear not having it. And so we worry about how we can hold on to these things. And it's at this point that Jesus says, do not worry. He's urging his followers not to be worried, not to be anxious, not to be burdened, not to be weighed down by consuming concerns. He's urging his followers not to allow their thoughts to be dominated by what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. The things that may seem like they are absolutely essential to life, Jesus says, don't worry. Now note what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying Christians are exempt from troubles in life. Neither is he saying that we shouldn't concern ourselves about making a living. Neither is he saying we shouldn't concern ourselves about providing food and clothing for our families. But he is saying we aren't to be weighed down and we aren't to be crushed by these concerns. Because there is a God who is there. And there is a God who cares. Today Jesus knows that we worry. Maybe even on the cusp of a new year, as we face the unknown and as we face the uncertain, we find ourselves worried, we find ourselves burdened with anxiety, and it can take many forms. Maybe our worry is seen in our fixation on something. We've prayed about it, we've done all that we could about it, but we rehearse it in our minds over and over again. We are preoccupied with this one thing. Or maybe our worry is seen in our overwhelming fear about something, and we barely have the strength to go on, the strength to face tomorrow. We're saying, I cannot go any further. Or maybe our worry is seen in our burying our heads in the sand. We just cannot face a particular issue and we pretend it's not there. Or maybe our worry is seen in our numbing ourselves with television or alcohol or a shallow friendship or eating or busyness, anything to drown out the noise of that niggling worry. Or maybe our worry is seen in our focusing on something that is quite unimportant in the big scheme of things compared to our other more important duties, but we're so anxious about it. We can't leave it alone. And we neglect the things that are far more important so that we can focus on this one seemingly unimportant thing. Jesus, friends, knows that we worry. He knows the forms it takes. He knows it's not beneficial to us. He knows that it can imprison us and paralyze us. And so he gently but sovereignly says, do not worry. He wants us to be free from consuming, crushing concerns. Do not worry. We have a Jesus who says, you come to me, you rely on me, you wait on me, and I will give you rest. Do not worry. That's the command. This brings us second then to the reasons not to worry, and that's in verses 25 to 32. And here Jesus gives his followers four reasons not to worry. And he begins by asserting that worry is often unbalanced. Jesus speaks here to people who think that life is all about eating food and looking good. And Jesus says, life is bigger than this. And if your consuming concern is fixated on these things, looking good and eating good, then you have become unbalanced. You see, the Bible tells us we weren't simply created for the enjoyment of food, but the enjoyment of God and feasting on his word. The Bible tells us life wasn't simply given for the approval of man, but the approval of God and basking in his smile. The Bible says life wasn't simply given for us to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. The Bible says life wasn't simply given for us to clothe ourselves with the biggest and the best brands, but to clothe ourselves with what? With Jesus. And when our lives are dominated by consuming concerns that result in us losing sight of our great God and his glorious purposes for us, our lives have lost perspective. Our lives have lost balance. That's what Jesus is saying. If all you're thinking about is food and clothes, rather than God and his calling on your life is unbalanced. Jesus then asserts what is often unnecessary. He encourages his followers to consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store their food in barns, and God feeds them. And then he urges them to consider the lilies. They don't labour, they don't spin, and yet they're clothed with far more beauty and far more splendour than Solomon's rich and regal robes. And we know all about Solomon's riches that we looked at over the last few months in our evening services. Jesus is saying here, consider God's love and God's concern and God's provision for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and consider this. He values you far more than he values a lily or a bird. If you're a Christian, you are the apex of God's creation, the high point of his creation, and are crowned with glory and honour, as we sing in Psalm 8. If you are a Christian, you have been created in the very image of God. If you are a Christian, you have been loved by God from all eternity. Before you were ever a speck in your parents' eye, you were loved by God. If you are a Christian, you have been forgiven and you have been adopted by God the Father. If you are a Christian, you have been indwelled and born again by God the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have been redeemed and rescued by God the Son. If you are a Christian, you are precious to God. You are far more precious than any bird, any lily, however majestic it might look. Jesus is saying that worry, consuming concerns, are so often unnecessary because you have a God who provides for the birds and the lilies. And will he not provide for his precious people? As Christians, we have been called by God to glorify him, to enjoy him, and to be with him. That is the calling on the Christian. And Jesus is saying God will provide you with everything that you need in order to glorify him and enjoy him and be with him. He won't miss out one atom. He will pour all of his glory, all of his majesty, all of his authority, all of his dominion into keeping you now and forever. Jesus then asserts that worry is often unproductive. You know, Jesus is very matter of fact here, isn't he, when he says, worry won't add a single hour to your life. It won't add a single minute to your life. Many magazines teach us that in order to live longer lives, we must live happier lives, we must live healthier lives, we must have more active lives. They never advocate worry. They never advocate anxiety. You'll never read a magazine saying, what you need each day is to wake up first thing in the morning and stretch yourself out. You'll never read in a magazine, what you need is to lie down for a few hours in your bed, contemplating all the problems ahead of you. You'll never read in a magazine, it will really help you get through your day and will add years to your life if you just worry and worry and worry. In fact, it's been medically proven to reduce your life if you worry. And here's Jesus. And he's warning, saying, worry will not benefit you. You know, we warn against the dangers of binge drinking. We warn against the dangers of unhealthy eating. We warn against the dangers of lack of exercise. But do we warn against the danger of worry? Or do we just shrug our shoulders and take it for granted? Jesus is as much practical as he is spiritual when he says, worrying is unproductive. It doesn't help you. Now, sometimes we think of Jesus just saying these words that are just fit for heavenly consumption, but he's very practical. He wants you to get through today, and he says, worry is unnecessary. It's unproductive. It doesn't help you. And then finally, Jesus says that worry is often unbelieving. Jesus speaks about the Gentiles who worry, and they're filled with consuming concerns. Now, a Gentile is someone who doesn't know the Lord as their Creator and their Redeemer and their Shepherd and their King. A Gentile is someone who doesn't know the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the Old and New Testament. A Gentile is someone who doesn't believe in the presence of God with them or care for them. And so they go through life filled with these consuming concerns. And now Jesus is saying here, don't think and live like an unbelieving Gentile. An unbeliever has something to worry about. They're apart from God. And they can only anticipate eternal judgment from God. You, however, Jesus is saying, are with Jesus. And you have a heavenly Father who is committed to you. And he loves you. And he not only knows what you need, he provides what you need. Jesus is warning against this worry, this consuming concern that is unbelieving and that says God doesn't care. God doesn't see. God isn't there. That's what worry does. That's what worry shows. You know, friends, we should never forget, should we, that the first lie that came from the pit of hell was when the devil encouraged Adam and Eve to doubt the provision of God and despise the providence of God. Unbelief. And there's Jesus, and he's saying, worry is so often unbelieving. It's living as if God isn't there, doesn't care, won't come through for you. Now, as we consider Jesus' four reasons not to worry, we are finding ourselves being called and encouraged not to worry. And remember, this is Jesus who's speaking to us. He was a man who knew from the age of 12 that he would die on the cross. He was a man with few possessions and nowhere to lay his head. He was a man who knew the pinch of hunger, had to borrow a coin for a sermon illustration. He was a man who was opposed by the religious establishment, misunderstood by his friends and his family. He was the man who preached the Sermon on the Mount, knowing that in the distance stood the Mount of Calvary, looming over him like a deadly, dark storm cloud. And yet his life wasn't dominated by worry. His life wasn't dominated by consuming, crushing concerns. And that wasn't because he was some kind of superhuman who was detached from reality. As Calvin says, he was a man who had the same feelings as well as the same flesh as us. I love that. He shared in our flesh, but he also shares in our feelings. But he was also able to say in Psalm 31, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. You are my rock and my fortress. He was able to sing Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress and I will never be shaken." The author of the Psalms is the singer of the Psalms. The son of David sings the songs of David in order to get him through things that could crush him and perplex him and destroy him. In fact, even on the cross, there he is, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Knowing what lies at the very end of the road. And tonight, as we move into this new year, he encourages you and I to be the same. He's saying, make these psalms your psalms. Make these songs your songs. Can you sing, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. You're my rock and my fortress"? Can you sing, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." And this brings us third and finally to the alternative to worry, verses 33 to 34. And here Jesus presents his followers with an alternative to worry. And Jesus tells his followers in verse 33 that instead of worrying, they should seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Jesus is reminding his followers that this life is a vapor. It's soon over, and we're not to be spending it trying to build bigger castles and empires for ourselves and worrying about the prospect of our temporal hopes and dreams being shattered. Jesus is reminding his followers that there is an eternal God who has an eternal kingdom, and we are to be preparing ourselves for his kingdom and living as citizens of his kingdom even now. You know, Jesus is so logical, isn't he, as he asks, why seek after things that have no lasting value? Why worry and be filled with consuming concerns over very temporal things when there is an eternal kingdom at stake and an eternal God to live for? And I just want to note here that Jesus isn't calling us to some kind of stoic withdrawal and rejection of everything and everyone around us. He's simply saying, "I want you to prioritize the Lord and his kingdom and live with this eternal perspective." He wants us to declare with our mouths and demonstrate with our lives that Jesus is our eternal King, whom we have embraced and whose everlasting reign is our passion. He wants us to live as citizens of the kingdom. Does my life show, does your life show that we are citizens of heaven? Or that this life, right here, right now, is the most important thing to us? But he's not finished there, because he goes on to say, "And all these things will be added to you." He's saying, you don't need to be anxious, because when you're working for God and living for God, you can know that he is also working for you. You don't need to insist on carrying anxious burdens, because God has promised to carry them for you when you put his kingly rule first in everything that you do. He will not break that promise. He will not let us down. And finally, Jesus tells his followers that instead of worrying about tomorrow, they should focus on today. Verse 34. Now, I love this because it's so incredibly relevant and profound and practical. Jesus is saying in verse 34, deal with the issues going on in your life right now, rather than trying to deal with and control the issues that may come into your life in the future. See, troubles will come. We don't know what troubles will come, or how they'll come, or when they'll come. But it will do us absolutely no good to fixate on and to agonize over these potential problems. Instead, we must simply deal with them as they come to us. What we must remember is that God gives enough grace, sufficient grace, for today's troubles. He will be with us in today's troubles. He will support us and hold us through today's troubles. And there is no use in us trying to use today's grace for tomorrow's troubles. Think of that. There is no use us trying to use today's grace for tomorrow's troubles. God's steadfast love endures. His mercies are new every morning, and he gives us the grace that is sufficient for today. And are you struggling with worry tonight? I know it, you know, if I am preaching to no one this evening, I'm preaching to myself. Because I am the biggest worrier you can imagine. You know, I'm one of these people who lie in bed from 3 in the morning till 5 in the morning, worrying. Just thinking about the congregation, thinking about issues going on, thinking about the presbytery, thinking about my own life, thinking about my health, and going on Google and seeing if various health issues are actually my own health issues. I am a worrier. Maybe you're afraid to answer the phone. Maybe you don't want to open your email. Maybe your heart sinks as you hear the post thud through the letterbox. Maybe you break into a sweat every time the doorbell goes. Maybe you're becoming more and more reluctant to leave the house. Maybe the bed feels like a very safe and a very comfortable cocoon, and you don't want to leave your bed because then you must face tomorrow and you must face its troubles. Maybe even coming to church and being with the Lord's people is a wrestle for you. You think, I cannot face just being with these people. It's all too much for me. And Jesus knows we're all prone to worrying. And he offers us a wonderful soul-liberating alternative where he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Replace that time spent worrying with time spent working for God's kingdom. Replace that time spent struggling with anxiety and uncertainty about the unknown with time spent seeking God's face and bathing in his smile and the sure and certain promises that we find in God's word, the things he has chosen to reveal to us. You know, we worry about the unknown, and yet God has given us this book to show us what is known, what is revealed. He's saying, replace that time spent worrying about the chaos in your life with time spent remembering that the Lord reigns. The Lord is in control. And your life, your times, your providences are all in his hands, and those hands are nail-pierced hands. You know, that's something I need to tell myself. That's something I need to tell myself at 3 in the morning. Stop worrying, Ferrier. Just get on with the work of the kingdom. Stop worrying, because you have a God who has shown so much of himself to you in his gospel. Stop worrying, because the Lord is in control. He does reign, and the whole world and your life are in his nail-pierced hands. As we move into 2018, let's keep the Lord at the centre. Let's rest on his sufficient grace for every day. And may we know the same joy the psalmist knew when he said, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. That wasn't a superman who wrote that psalm. It was a very human man who had very human problems, but he had a very real God.